Word together. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, that is, by the way, Mars Hill, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore that what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in knowing nothing, in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing."
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, calling all Canadians back to the Bible because the cardinal Christian doctrine of justification by faith alone is not a human concept. I hope you have heard of this doctrine, this truth that God's way of saving sinners is to pronounce them sinless, sin-free, and totally without guilt, based upon their faith alone in Christ alone. Let me enlarge on this truth. Contrary to human thinking that sinful men, sinners, must do something to prove that they are worthy of God's blessing, God has sovereignly, that is, for no earthly reason, moved to declare men to be justified, or just as if they had never sinned, purely on the basis of the work of another person. God sees sinners as so bankrupt, so lost and incapable of turning to God, or gathering up the desire and the power to move Godward, that God moves toward them. God was so passionate about his own purpose to save men for his own glory that he undertook to settle the full payment of their guilt. He requires nothing of men, but laid the charge of sin totally upon his Son, the Lord Jesus. God ordained his Son to this work of offering a sacrifice for sin. He demanded his death by the shedding of blood to satisfy his inflexible justice. God settled the greatest question of all history when he permitted his Son to offer up an all-sufficient sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. God also provided the payment himself by giving his Son to suffer and die in the place of sinners. So it is God who moved this plan. It is God who provided the sacrifice for this plan. And it is God who calls sinners to believe in this plan. Once a sinner looks unto Jesus as the person who died in his place to wipe out all their debt, then they are accepted by God as saved from their sin on the basis of their faith. The sinner sees and accepts that Jesus paid it all. He sees and accepts that God accepted the price paid by his Son in his death. And because of that act of faith, God declares the sinner to be accepted in his sight. God provides the payment. God draws the sinner to believe in that great transaction between God and his Son, and therefore the sinner's faith saves him totally without further payment. It all hinges on the power of the atoning sacrifice offered by our Lord Jesus Christ. Was it sufficient in value to satisfy God's justice? Did Jesus pay enough? Once a sinner believes and says, yes, that is enough for God, and it is enough for me, then, without further works or reasons of any kind, the sinner is saved, and saved by faith alone. It is God's declaration. It is God's plan and power at work to save sinners by grace through faith alone. Can this be any simpler? Could God do anything more? Sin demanded the death of a sinless sin bearer. Only Jesus, who was God in the flesh, who lived in the power of a sinless life, was worthy to make that payment for our sins. So on the cross, the Lord did it all alone. Now we look to him alone, and by our faith alone, we rest the whole case of our salvation in his work alone. Now how is that for wow? How is that for wonder, as opposed to salvation by human works? Where could we ever find such a divine and amazing plan of God? Only in the Bible. The Bible tells us that Abraham was justified by faith. The Bible tells us King David was a model of salvation by faith alone, and it is to us also, and to all who believe God's good news of the gospel. Can you say that Jesus died for you? Can you say that Jesus suffered enough for you? Can you say that you believe God sent his Son into the world to save you? Then you are saved. On the authority of the Bible, you are saved from the guilt of sin and accepted by God. In Romans 5:1 it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's verse 9. Oh, that you were a Bible reader, for how soon you would learn the wonder of this standing or falling doctrine of justification by faith alone. I therefore call you to read the Bible. Start with John's Gospel, then read the book of Romans. Read it carefully and prayerfully for 1 month. You will never be the same again. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and we move today to Acts chapter 17. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and we move today to Acts chapter 17 and the Apostle Paul at Mars Hill, standing up for the gospel.
Born into the Free Presbyterian Church. My wife was not born into the Free Presbyterian Church. There was a time when I was growing up as a boy, I was a Presbyterian, but they were liberal, not preaching the gospel, and I left it totally. Not that I was very frequent in attendance, but when I came to hear the gospel, I left all of that behind, and I became a Christian, not depending on a church or denomination, but on the Lord Jesus alone. And that is what we call conversion. We leave the world, we leave the superstition of any religion, and we become disciples, followers, believers in the Lord Jesus. Now also, that the gospel is by revelation, that's also counted strange. That the gospel is not just man's reasoning. These Epicureans, these Stoics, they were followers of philosophers. They were looked upon as the great Greek thinkers. But that was not the gospel of the Apostle Paul. And Paul did not get his gospel by science, nor by mere observation, but his gospel came by revelation. Now look at verse 18. And some said, what shall this babbler say? Others say, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now the Apostle Paul did not learn the resurrection by his own first testimony. Oh yes, he saw the risen Christ in the third heavens, but he received that revelation. And of course, in his great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection, it was received by revelation. This is the gospel that he has received. And then in verse 31, Jesus and the judgment, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Now you can't get that by human philosophy. You can't get that by deduction, by reasoning, by human or the whole gamut of humanism. This is a gospel of revelation. And on that Mars Hill, when Paul stood before these wise men, so-called, he did not reason, but rather he spoke the word of revelation. Look at verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. That was a sad place to be. But that's the sad place that the most religious in our nation are at today. They go to church. They go to a place of worship. But they do so ignorantly. They don't know who they worship. And Paul said, him declare I unto you. And of course, here he is preaching the wonderful message of the gospel. Now, this unknown God is really the position of agnostics. And you will find in Canada that many, many people, learned people, educated people, people in universities, people who are in high places, that they will call themselves agnostics. And they try to sort of opt out of the religious question by saying, well, nobody knows. We can't know if there's a God. We don't know if God exists. And they don't know. We don't know. And it's a total cop-out. It's a way for people to somewhat with peace sit on the fence. But it is really unbelief. And there are very many people who do not believe the message of the Apostle Paul. Now, I have five problems with agnosticism that I want to give you. And I see some people taking notes, and I will give them to you in order. Number one, it's a denial of the true God. There is a true God. He is the God of creation. He is the God of the Bible. He's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true God. But agnosticism says we can't know that. And so it's a denial. Secondly, it's a blatant form of unbelief. It is an attempt to erase responsibility to a belief. Thirdly, it causes men to despise and ignore true worship. When the agnostic drives by the church, sees the cars in the parking lot, and they think of people in here going through, singing, praying, preaching, they would say, what fools! because they can't know, and so they despise true gospel religion. It also tends to ecumenism, or multi-faith, or polytheism. You see, all these philosophers, although they were of different stripes, could come together because they didn't try to define who God is. And because he was the unknown God, they could all sign on to that. And likewise, in the multi-faith, ecumenical syncretism of this world, it's easy to say, well, I can believe in that kind of God, because nobody defines that he's a God of justice, a God of righteousness, a God who judges sin, a God who, like the Lord Jesus, criticized the false religions of his day. They accept this as the way to get along. And it's a multi-faith effort. And that's what's happening in Canada. We have a multi-faith nation, and many want to keep it wide open. But the gospel, where we define who God is, who the Lord Jesus is, and what that means to be a Christian, well, that's narrow, that's bigoted, that's unacceptable in this world. And then number five, agnosticism, this idea we don't know, will destroy men through idolatry, because it leads to superstition. And Paul said, I perceive that ye are all too superstitious. And so, as all men are religious in their hearts, as all men in that bunker facing death, there are no agnostics there, but they are superstitious. They do not seek to know the true and living God. Now let me ask you these three questions. How do we know that God exists? Creation. If we just look at creation, God exists. How do we know that God loves? Calvary. Just think of God sending his Son to die on that cross for sinners. How do we know that God will save sinners and take them to heaven? Because God raised up his Son from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the glorious message that we have today. And we don't give an inch. These are facts. These are glorious truths. And to believe them is the salvation of your soul. To doubt them, you're damned, because there is a day of judgment. That brings me to number three, that we are accountable to God is strange. You'll notice in verse 27, how the apostle laid on the accountability of every soul in this world to God. And they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, and at these times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so as we preach the true God, the God of creation, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, there is a call that goes out to every man to repent, to go to the cross, to ensure that their sins are forgiven by the atoning work of Jesus' death and sacrifice. And those who deny and doubt and question and say we can't know are lost. They have no hope. And of course, it is this accountability that the world opposes. How great today to have settled the question. We are not running from the truth. We have received the Lord Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, and we have trusted in the Son of God. When you get to the end of this chapter, you will see that there at Mars Hill, as Paul delivered the message, we are told that there were those who believed. Right there. And we are told that Dionysius, the Areopagite, he would be one of the nine judges, most likely. Just think about it. Here is Paul in the dock. He's called into question for the things that he's teaching. And as he conveys his heart and his message, and he looks up to those nine judges, one of them at least is converted and becomes a believer. And then there is mention of a lady called Damaris. Some suggest that that may be his wife, but the Bible doesn't specifically say that. But then there's something else at the end of the chapter that you also notice. It wasn't just one judge and one woman. There were others with them. Others. And that's always the hope of the gospel. Because wherever you go in this world, there are others. Others who have heard the good news of the gospel and are saved. They have trusted in the Lord. They've been delivered from superstition, from idolatry. Not by violence, not by force, but by the truth and by the grace of the Savior working in hearts. That's Christianity around the world today. And that's the Christianity that we are part of here in our church as we preach this gospel. And in Cloverdale and further afield, God has his others. Let's go find them. Let's go invite them in. Let's go and bring them to worship our Lord Jesus with us, that we might build the church and seek to glorify the Lord Jesus by the preaching of the gospel. Will you do that? If you're not a Christian here today, don't be an agnostic. Some try to make it the easy option. Let me tell you, it'll damn you. It destroys any hope of your salvation. You need to come and to believe in the one who died for you on the cross and who rose for you from the grave. And as you trust in him, you are saved and sure of heaven. That's my burden for you today. Boys and girls, are you saved? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Visitors and friends, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe there's a webcast viewer and you're listening in today from somewhere far or near. You today, I call you to put your personal trust in the Lord Jesus as your own Savior. I beg of you, then you will be one of those who are Christians, saved, and sure of heaven. Amen. Let's unite in prayer. Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus today with great thanksgiving for that mighty day at Mars Hill when the Apostle Paul was helped of God to declare the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for those who preached the Lord Jesus unto us and brought us to the place of faith to renounce every past thing and to cleave only to the Savior for salvation. Thank you for each one here today who has done this. They're no longer trusting in isms, but they are trusting in the Lord Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again. We ask thee, O Lord, to grant faith that thou wilt root out that natural unbelief and grant faith that sinners may believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. O, hear from heaven, answer our prayer today, and dismiss us with your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed people.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, just want to tell you a little story about D.L. Moody. I am glad there is a depth in the Bible. I know nothing about, says Mr. Moody, that there is a height there I cannot climb to if I should live to be as old as Methuselah. I venture to say that if I should live for ages on earth, I would only have touched its surfaces. I pity the man who knows all the Bible, for it is a pretty good sign he doesn't know himself. A man came to see me with what he thought was a very difficult passage, and he said, Mr. Moody, how do you explain it? I said, I don't explain it. How do you interpret it? I don't interpret it. How well do you understand it? I don't understand it. But what do you do with it? I don't do anything with it. You don't believe it? Yes, I believe it. There are lots of things that I believe that I do not understand. In John 3, Christ says to Nicodemus, if you do not understand earthly things, how can you understand heavenly things? About my own body, I do not understand. I don't understand nature. It is filled with wonderful things I don't comprehend. Then, why should I expect to know everything spiritually? But men ask, how can you prove the book is inspired? I answered, because it inspires me. That is one of the best proofs. It does inspire us. And I hope that today that you have been inspired, that the Bible has brought you to consider your need of the Savior, and that you need to be saved from the curse of sin that is destroying your soul. And I invite you today to not only read the Bible, but to believe the message that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and that he will save you when you come to him by faith alone. Nothing doubting, nothing added, nothing taken away. Just simply believe that on that cross, Jesus bled and died to pay the debt of sin, that it was enough for God, and that it is enough for you. If I can be of personal help, feel free to give me a call at 604-897-2040. Anytime, free of charge, in Canada. Stay tuned now for our closing announcements.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor,
call me free of charge from anywhere in Canada at 604-897-2040.
The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.